to turn with me to John's Gospel and chapter 11. John's Gospel and chapter 11. And John has very kindly did what I asked him to do, and that's to leave me enough time to read the, well, not all of the chapter, but most of the chapter. The reading is a longer one than normal. But I do want to read as much of this chapter as we can together. So John chapter 11, and starting to read at verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by the world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus said, "See how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, put their faith in him. And perhaps we'll leave the reading there. Shall we just bow our heads in prayer together? Let's just pray for a moment. Lord God, we want to spend some time this morning looking at your precious word, and this is a wonderful chapter in the scripture. And we pray that we may grasp the truths that we are meant to grasp here, and that we might be overwhelmed by the truth that we read, but also encouraged and helped along in our faith. All the issues that are addressed here in many ways are sensitive issues, and so I pray for grace to be given to deal with these matters sensitively, and yet they are very important matters. Indeed, what we read here in many ways links so well with what John was speaking about earlier on in our service. And so we pray that, Lord, you would really impress your truth in a mighty way upon our minds and upon our hearts. And what we pray for ourselves, we pray for the boys and girls who have gone through to the back. We ask that they too may learn, Lord, of you, and come to trust in you as their own Saviour and Lord. So, Lord, bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. John's already had a go at that one. What does it mean to be loved by God? Does it mean remaining in good health all the time and having plenty of money to spend? Sometimes I think this is the way that we can think. If life is good, if money's coming into the home, if the children are happy at school, if our health is good, and we're not experiencing any real problems in life, then we can assume that God must love us. But of course, we're in real danger, aren't we, if that's the assumption that we make? Well, that's how we understand God's way of loving us. You see, we may find ourselves doubting the love of God towards us if we lose something that's precious to us, or if we find life difficult at work, or one of our children goes off the rails, or whatever else it might be. Furthermore, if what it means for God to love us is for us to receive health and wealth all the time, what does that say about God's love for men like Jeremiah in the Old Testament, or the Apostle Paul in the New Testament? See, it seems to me that the moment Paul was converted and embarked upon his Christian ministry, have very much, and that he experienced a lot of suffering. But I don't think any of us this morning would want to argue that God didn't love Paul. And I think we would all recognize that Paul was a man who lived every day conscious of the fact that God loved him, and in a wonderful way. So what does it mean to be loved by God? This is the question that we're going to consider this morning as we endeavour to look at chapter 11 together. Now, last week we saw how that Jesus had been in Jerusalem, facing the hostility of the Jews, but he had left Jerusalem and gone over the Jordan to the place where John the Baptist had carried out his ministry. And it was whilst Jesus was there that news reached him from Mary and Martha that their brother Lazarus was really sick. And I want to begin this morning by highlighting the fact that Jesus loved this family. He loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. In fact, this chapter highlights this very thought. Look at verse 3. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Then verse 5 reads like this: Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. In fact, the Jews acknowledge the love of Jesus for Lazarus in verse 36. Verse 35 says Jesus wept. And then in verse 36 it says, then the Jews said, see how he loved him. It seems to me that this is a chapter whereby John goes out of his way to record the fact that Jesus loved this family. Doesn't go out of his way in every chapter to emphasize this, but he does in this particular chapter. Now, what would you have expected Jesus to do if he loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus? Well, I think you would have expected Jesus to simply speak a word so that Lazarus was made well, wouldn't you? I mean, he's done that before in John's Gospel. We saw him do that in the case of the official's son. We might, therefore, have expected Jesus to do that here. Or if he didn't simply speak a word, we might have expected him to leave the place where he was and to travel quickly to Bethany, which was 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, lay his hands on Lazarus and make him well again. I mean, that's what we do, isn't it, when we love people? Some of you have entered into the medical profession, and part and parcel, I presume, is the reason for you doing that is because you care for people, because you want to love people. If our little girl falls over in the back garden and starts crying and shouting at the top of her voice that she's hurt herself, Joanne and I drop everything and we run out to see how she is and to seek to care for her. I mean, that's what we do, isn't it, when we love people? You would do the same for your children. But what was the response of Jesus to the messenger, and thus to Mary and Martha? Well, I'm going to come back to verse 4 in just a little while, but at this point I want to focus on what Jesus did, which we read about in verses 5 and 6. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet, the New King James Version uses the English word so, yet, or so, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. In other words, he stayed where he was long enough for Lazarus to die. And we stop and we think about that for a moment and we think, well, how does that make sense? How does that reveal Jesus' love for this particular family? If you were Mary and Martha, and you witnessed your brother dying, you might have questioned, mightn't you, the love of Jesus towards you? It's amazing, you know, as we read this chapter, the faith or the trust that she has in Jesus, but she still has questions, as does her sister, as do others in the story. You see, look what folks say when Jesus finally arrives on the scene. Look firstly, will you, at verse 21. I'll pick it up from verse 20. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In other words, your actions don't really make any sense to me at all. Surely, if you loved us, you would have been here when it was necessary for you to be here. I would just very quickly point out verse 22, because I think she's still trusting in Jesus. She knows that he can do something, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Or focus your attention upon verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Again, she's confused. She can't understand the way that Jesus has dealt with them as a family. And then look at verse 37. I'll pick it up from verse 35. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? He's healed people before. He could have healed Lazarus in this particular instance. So why not? And friends, don't we ask these kinds of questions when we're suffering? Lord, why? You're the Lord of all. You can do anything. All you have to do is simply speak a word and the problem disappears. Everything is put right. So why? Why did Jesus allow Lazarus to die? And the answer is found in verse 4. So that he might reveal his glory. We've come across Jesus doing this before, haven't we? In chapter 9. Do you remember the man who was born blind? And the question was asked as to why he was born blind. And Jesus gave the answer in verse 3 of chapter 9. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, says Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. In other words, so that the glory of God or the glory of Jesus might be revealed. And I believe that exactly the same thing here is happening. Jesus allows Lazarus to die in order that he might reveal his glory. We'll come back now to verse 4. When he heard this, that is what the messenger said, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now you might be asking the question, and it's the question that I asked as I looked at these verses this week. How does Jesus' concern for his glory and his love for Mary and Martha go together? Where's the link? Where is the connection? I want you to imagine that I've got a sword in my hand. This is not a brilliant illustration, by the way, but it's the best one that I could come up with to sort of help you see where I'm going. Imagine I've got a sword in my hand, and I'm a really good swordsman. And I want to demonstrate my brilliance and my glory by using it this morning. And so I invite three people to come out to the front. And as soon as those three people arrive at the front, I cut their heads off. And it's swift and it's quick. And yes, you can all see that I'm a brilliant swordsman and I demonstrate my glory. But you can't see where love sort of fits into the picture, can you? In fact, you leave church thinking that I'm the most unloving person on the face of the planet. So how does Jesus' willingness to let Lazarus die in order to get glory for himself How does it become an act of love? Particularly towards Mary and Martha. Well, I want to answer that question in just a minute. But before I endeavour to answer it, let's just look a little bit further at the story. Jesus delays his visit to Bethany, but eventually he does arrive. But by the time he arrives, Lazarus has been dead for several days. In fact, by the time he reaches the tomb, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. Interestingly, rabbinical thought at the time was such that many of the Jews believed that the soul of a person hung around the body for 3 days in the hope that it might be reunited to the body. But after 3 days, it sort of went off to wherever it was supposed to go. The point that I'm making is that all the Jews in this story would have recognized that Lazarus was well and truly dead. He'd been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, I don't believe what the rabbis thought or taught. I don't believe the scriptures teach what I've just talked about either. But that's what many Jews believed, and therefore all those present would have believed that Lazarus had indeed died, and that there was no way in which it was going to be a resuscitation or whatever if Jesus endeavoured to do something. So Lazarus had died. But remember, Jesus had said that his sickness would not end in death. And so we see Jesus asking in verse 38 for the stone to be taken away. Martha, of course, objects to this thought. She knows that if the tomb is going to be open, then the body is going to smell and probably not very nice at all. The Jews didn't look after bodies quite as well as the Egyptians did. And so there is this objection. But then there's a gentle word given to Martha. Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed you would see the glory of God?" And so, verse 41, they took away the stone. And then Jesus prayed. I think it would be nice to just read the prayer. "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." One of the Puritan writers apparently used to say that it was just as well that Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out," because if Jesus had simply said, "Come out," then the whole graveyard would have come forth. Such was Jesus' power and authority. So perhaps it was just as well that Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." And verse 44 tells us that the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Now, I know one preacher who has argued that because Lazarus would have been so wrapped up with all this linen that he would have had to come bouncing out because his feet were, as it were, tied together. Which is quite an interesting thought and an interesting picture. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But the point is that having died, Lazarus experienced something of a resurrection. He came back to life again. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." What do we end up with in this story? We end up with a revelation of the glory of Jesus. Jesus reveals the truth about himself. Look at what we read in verse 25. You see, Jesus had spent time speaking with Martha before they actually went to the tomb, and this is what Jesus had said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Here is a very visible demonstration of Jesus' power. Here is Jesus revealing that he is the resurrection and the life, that he has power to give life, power to resurrect. What Jesus is doing here is saying, I'm God. Because who else can give life than God? So this is a revelation of his glory. Now, there was a specific purpose in Jesus revealing his glory. And I want to point out the purpose now. And I would encourage you, first of all, to look at verse 14. Jesus is speaking here to his disciples as they make their way to Bethany. And we read, so then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there. In other words, I'm glad I was not there to heal him. I'm glad for your sakes that he died. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Or look at verse 45. You see, what's the result of this revelation of Jesus' glory? Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. They came to believe. And I don't think it's too much to argue this morning that the faith of Mary and Martha, and no doubt Lazarus as well, was greatly strengthened as a result of what Jesus did on this particular day. So the purpose of Jesus revealing his glory is so that men and women might see who he is and believe in him. And you all know now, by now, don't you, what happens when people believe in Jesus? They receive eternal life. Soon Jesus will die and rise again. And these events will be an even greater revelation of his glory. And he will do so in order to secure eternal life for the folk who believe here in chapter 11. But the revelation of his glory, even at this point, enables folk to see and believe in him. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. I want to argue that the revelation of Jesus' glory in this passage is a wonderful act of love. It really is a wonderful act of love. You see, he reveals who he is. He reveals something of his nature. He reveals something of his glory. And the result is that people see. And they believe. And they receive the gift of eternal life as a result of seeing and believing. And that means they don't spend eternity in hell. It means they spend eternity in glory. Okay. So Lazarus died, and Mary and Martha suffered the terrible pain of seeing their brother die. And I don't want for a moment to minimize the awfulness of their pain. I don't think Jesus was unmindful of their pain, not for a moment. In fact, I think he felt the pain of Lazarus's death himself. I think that the passage would indicate that to us. Look at verse 33 through 36. When Jesus saw her weeping, that's Mary, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved them. I don't think Jesus was unmindful of the pain that they had to experience. Nevertheless, can you see how that by revealing his glory, he expressed the depths of his love towards them? He could so easily have made Lazarus well, but he wanted to do something far greater in the lives of these people whom he ministered to on this particular day. He wanted them to see his glory in order that they might believe and receive eternal life and get to see his glory in heaven forever. It seems to me that that's a wonderful demonstration of love. And how his glory and how his love in this particular passage fit together. As we conclude this morning, I want to ask two questions, and I will endeavour to answer them. The first question is this: how do we really love people? How do we really love people? Do we love people by helping them to become well again? Well, yes, of course we do. Jesus loved people by helping them to become well again. Do we love people who are struggling financially by giving them money? Yes, of course we help them by giving them money. But the greatest way that we can show love to others is by labouring, by praying, by making sacrifices in order that they might hear about Jesus and see who he is, and come to trust in him for themselves. Let me speak for a moment to those here who are parents. But I don't just want to speak to parents, I want to speak to grandparents, and if there are any here this morning, great-grandparents. I trust that you recognise that whenever I preach, I'm always preaching to myself as well. Actually, I've already had this sermon preached to me this week. In fact, I've been preaching it to myself all week. You get to hear it once, I get to hear it all week. We don't love our children the most by striving to provide them with a nicer or a bigger home, more money for them to spend, more wonderful holidays for them to enjoy. We don't love our children the most by leaving lots of money for them in our wills in order to help them get on in their lives. We love our children the most. We spend our time on our knees for them in prayer, as we seek to be a witness to them, as we seek to instruct them in the things of God, as we seek to point them to the Lord Jesus, that they might come to love him and trust in him for themselves. That's how we love our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren the most. But the second question, by way of conclusion, is this: is there something here that can help us as Christians in the midst of our suffering and our pain? And I think there is. You see, there's a sense in which we live between the time of Lazarus' death and Lazarus' resurrection. You see, during that time, there was confusion, wasn't there, in the minds of the family. There was a lack of understanding regarding the ways of Jesus. There was pain, there was grief. And it wasn't until Lazarus rose again from the dead that Mary and Martha could see how Jesus was at work in order to bring glory to himself. It wasn't until Lazarus' resurrection that they could see how Jesus loved them. Sometimes life can be very confusing for us as Christians. We don't understand why God allows certain things to come our way in life. And perhaps we will never know all the answers until that great day of resurrection. But in the meantime, we're exhorted, aren't we, to trust in Jesus. He's told us in his word that he is at work to bring glory to his name. At the same time, we are told in Scripture that he does love us, and he's working for our ultimate good. And how will these things fit together? We may not know until the day of resurrection. But just as Jesus told Martha to trust in him, and that there was a good purpose in all that he was going to do, so we are called to trust in him as well. May God give us the grace to do that in our lives day by day, because sometimes life can indeed be very confusing. But Jesus is working for his glory, and he does love his people. And one day we will know all the answers, but in the meantime we're called to trust. Let's pray together. Lord, your ways of dealing with your people seem sometimes to be quite strange. And yet we've read a story here this morning where we've been able to see that everything in the end seemed to work out well. And Lord, there are lots of stories like that in the Bible. We can think of Joseph. Joseph, who was abandoned by his brothers and sold into slavery, and ended up in prison. And yet we know that right at the end of the story, he acknowledged that you had been at work for your glory and for his good, because you loved him. Lord, we pray that we may learn to trust you as Christians through the difficult and challenging times of life. And we pray that you would give us grace to do just that. And Lord, we pray that this morning you would so impress upon our minds that the greatest way that we can love others is by telling them about Jesus, in order that they might see and believe and receive eternal life. If those Jews had not witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus on that particular day and seen the glory of Jesus, we might ask the question, what would have happened to them? But they did. They saw and they believed and they received eternal life. And we pray that in these days that there might be those who would see and believe and receive the gift of everlasting life. Lord, we pray that for members of our family. We pray this for our friends and our work colleagues. We pray this for our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. Lord, hear our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.